الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وآله وصحبه وسلم. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. أسأل الله العظيم أن يوفقنا لما يحب ويرضى وأن يزدنا علما وحكمة وهدى. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وآله وصحبه وسلم. أما بعد, respected brothers in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. May Allah reward you, inshaAllah, and may Allah give us the understanding of His rulings. InshaAllah, we're continuing in the commentary of Bulugh al-Maram from Masjid Nabawi by our Sheikh Atiyah Muhammad Sanam. And these were the classes that he gave in the explanation of the book Bulugh al-Maram, Attainment of the Objective, where he explained the rulings from his shuyukh on the different subject matters of the fiqh. And the book that we're going over, the chapter is on the fiqh of business, and the chapter of the riba or the usury. And the hadith for today is on bribery, on interceding and bribery, inshallah ta'ala. So inshallah, let us go together to the hadith, and then we'll go over what the ulama, they said about the rulings of on that hadith, inshallah ta'ala. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam. So the first hadith, عن ابن عمر رضي الله عنه قال سمعت رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم يقول. Actually, this is the hadith from last time. I just thought we would briefly review what we had covered last time, which was about the Aina. When the Prophet ﷺ, he said that if you transact in the usury and you chase the tails of the cows and you are pleased with the farming, then and you leave or you abandon the striving in the way of Allah, the jihad, Allah will put over you humiliation, and He will not remove it until you return to His religion. So this was the hadith that we had covered last time. And the Shaykh, he mentioned how it isn't that farming and raising animals isn't something negative in and of itself. That's something greatly beneficial to the society, and some of the ulama even said that farming is the best action a person can do, because so many people benefit from the effort of the farmer, the food that he produces and the animals, they benefit from that. However, what is being mentioned here is when people, they get busy with raising cattle and farms and they abandon the religion, they abandon striving in the way of Allah, which is the defense of the religion of Islam. So then what happens is that if there's no one to defend the borders of Islam, then the Muslims will be humiliated and they will be subjected to humility until they go back to their religion. So that was what the Shaykh, he mentioned last time, inshallah, until the Muslims go back to their religion, inshallah. Allah will return the Ummah to its previous status. It was the best of nations, the leading civilization. It was the religion that was in an honored status, the Ummah of Islam, and then it went to such a backward state because we left our deen, because Muslims left Islam, they left striving in the way of Allah. So when we go back to our deen, Allah will restore what the Ummah, the status of the Ummah as it was before, inshallah ta'ala. Okay, so let's go to the next hadith for today, which is, inshallah, regarding the intercession. The intercession, inshallah. So here on this hadith, عن أبي أمامة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال, whoever intercedes for his brother and then is given a gift because of that intercession and he accepts it, then he has come to a huge type of riba. He has come to a huge type of riba. And this is narrated by Imam Ahmad and Abu Dawud. So here, basically, this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, whoever intercedes on behalf of his brother, and then his brother, he intercedes on his behalf for some worldly benefit, perhaps he knows somebody who has a position of authority, and so he goes to that person in authority and intercedes on behalf of somebody who needs help or who needs a favor. And so the person who he does the favor for gives him a gift. Then the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever accepts that gift for doing the intercession on his behalf, he has done or he has come to one of the big types of riba. Inshallah, we'll explain, you know, what is meant by this is a type of riba, inshallah. But first of all, let us go over the concept of the main idea of the hadith, which is basically showing us the ugliness of taking a gift in the service of one's brother. Somebody's trying to help his brother out to do, you know, get him a favor so that he can get something done that he needs from somebody in authority. So if somebody were to come and ask for his help and say, you have a position of authority, or you know the people, or you know a person in charge, can you help me out by asking him to do a favor for me? And he says, okay, I'll help you out. And then in exchange for that, he takes a gift. He says, I helped you out, now give me, he gives him money or he gives him a gift. This is something very ugly and something very, something the Prophet ﷺ was showing was something very much disliked. And why is that? Why is this something ugly? If somebody does you a favor or he intercedes on your behalf, say you need to get a job, let's give an example. You want to get a job, you applied for the job, you're qualified for the job, and you know somebody who knows the boss. So you go to that person, and that person has some close relationship with the boss, either because they're good friends, or he's a relative, or he has some authority over the boss. Maybe the boss owes him a favor. So any of these situations. So you go to that third person and ask him, can you tell the boss to hire me? So that person, he goes and he talks to the boss and he intercedes on your behalf. He says, this is a good worker, he's a good person, he deserves to be hired. I recommend him, and I suggest, it would be good if you hired him. So then the boss hires him. So that person who asked for the help, the intercession, he gives money or he gives a present to the person who knew the boss. Okay, is this something good? The Prophet ﷺ, he said, this is a type of riba. It's a type of riba, meaning it's something very ugly, something very bad. And the question is, why is it so bad? And the ulama, they say that the reason for that is, if you're going to help, you know the boss, and if that person is helping somebody to get a job and he knows the boss, either that person deserves the job, right? So he's only helping him get what he deserves, right? If he deserves that job, he's qualified for the job. When you're interceding for his behalf, you're helping him to get the job that he deserves. So why should you get paid for that? You're helping somebody get the haq that he deserves. Why should you get a gift for that? You should do it anyway, right? Aren't we supposed to help each other? Muslims are supposed to help each other out. So why are you going to take money or take a payment for helping your Muslim brother? We're supposed to help our Muslim brother anyway. If he deserves a job, we should go and intercede on his behalf and help him. And then we shouldn't take a payment in exchange for that. So that's one reason why it's ugly. Another reason why it could be ugly is if the person didn't deserve the job, he's not qualified, and you go and you talk to the boss and you say you should hire him, even though there's other people that are more qualified, but you intercede on his behalf so he gets the job, then what have you done? what has the person done? He's helped somebody to get something that he doesn't deserve. He's helped somebody to get something he doesn't deserve. He didn't deserve that job, but you helped him to get that job wrongfully, right? So should a person get a payment for helping to help somebody get something wrongfully? Does he deserve a gift for that? Like, either way, either if he does it and he deserves the job, he should do it for free. He should intercede for him and help him out, because Muslims are brothers, they help each other out. Or if he doesn't deserve the job and he helps him, he's helping to do something wrong. And he wouldn't deserve to get a gift for that, right? So this is why the Prophet ﷺ, he said it was something ugly. However, the question is, why is it called riba? Can you guess? When a person, he gives a gift to a Muslim brother who helped him, say, to get a job, he gives him a gift. The Prophet ﷺ called it a type of riba. Why is that called a type of riba? Why is it similar to riba? What is riba in exchange for? Riba is when you take when you take riba, is it exchange for any work that you did? Is there any is riba something that a person deserves? Did he do any work for it? No. It's taking money for nothing, for not doing anything, in exchange for nothing. And the same way, when a person, he interceded to help a person get a job that he deserved, he's doing what is the right of his brother anyway. He doesn't deserve payment for that. So by taking a payment for that, as if he's getting paid for doing what was his duty anyway. So it's like a type of riba. This is kind of the way that some of the ulama, they explained it, inshallah ta'ala. So this is basically the hadith here. The Prophet ﷺ, telling a person that if you help out your brother and you intercede and you go with him on his behalf, you should do it for the sake of Allah, if he deserves that help. And it should not be done in exchange for a payment. Also, the Shaykh here, he mentions about the Day of Judgment. And the shafa'ah, the intercession on the Day of Judgment, is when a person, they try to receive something that they couldn't get on their own. So they go to a person of authority, a person who has some closeness to a person in authority, to get that thing that they could not get on their own. So here, on the Day of Judgment, different people, they will intercede for others, right? You know that who will have the greatest intercession on the Day of Judgment? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He will intercede on behalf of the whole ummah. Actually, he has seven types of intercession, which the ulama, they mention in the books of Aqidah. He will intercede to take some people out of the hellfire that were supposed to go to the hellfire. He will intercede on their behalf and they enter paradise. He will intercede for people who are in the bottom of the hellfire or deep in the hellfire to be in a lesser level of the hellfire, like his uncle Abu Talib. Because of the Prophet's intercession, he will be in the least level of the hellfire. He will intercede for the gates of Jannah to be opened, right? The gates of Jannah will not be open. When he goes to the gates of Jannah, he will knock and they will say, "Who is it?" And he will say, "Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam." They will say, "Welcome. We were told not to open the doors of Jannah for anyone before you." So he will intercede for the people in Jannah. And he will intercede to start the Day of Judgment. And this is considered the biggest form of intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That when the people, they will go and they will ask for help from, the sun will be brought close on the Yawm al-Qiyamah. It will be so hot and so difficult. So the people, they will ask, you know, what should we do? We want the judgment to start, but who can we ask to go to Allah and ask Him to start the Yawm al-Qiyamah? So they'll say, let's go to Adam, alayhi salam. He was the first man. the father of mankind. So they'll go to Adam alayhi salam, and he will say, Nafsi, myself, I ate from the tree, I feel shy to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then they'll go to Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam, he will say, I don't want to do it because I told a lie. I told them the big idol. When they asked who broke the idols, I said the big idol, ask him. And so he feels like he should not be the one to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did Ibrahim really tell a lie when he said the big idol, ask him? Actually, he didn't tell a lie, but he said it, he gave an idea to them that, you know, the big one did it, but he didn't say, you know, he didn't lie and say, I didn't do it. No, he said, the big one, ask him. You know, when they, and actually this is what the Quran says, when they asked Ibrahim, they said, who did this? They said, Ibrahim, did you do this? And then he says, he did it. Then he says, the big one, ask him. He said, he did it, the big one, ask him. He didn't say the big one did it. He said he did it, the big one, ask him. So actually, some of the scholars, they said, if you pause after the words he did it, Ibrahim meant himself. He said, when they said, Ibrahim, did you do that? He said, he did it. He meant himself. He didn't lie. But they thought, he said, he did it, ask the big one. They thought he meant the big one did it. But actually, he was saying that he had done it, ask the big one. So actually, he didn't really tell a lie. And of course, we know the prophets, they are ma'zoom. They don't tell lies. No. But in any case, because of that, he felt shy. You know, this is, and Allah knows best why he didn't want to make the intercession. Only Allah knows. It might not be that he truly told a lie, but because of the way that it was interpreted, he might feel shy. Allah knows best. Then finally, then they will go to, who do they go after Ibrahim? Which prophet do they go to next? Musa alayhi salam. I think, I believe they go to Isa alayhi salam. No. I believe after that. Oh yes, you're right. He said, I killed a person, I feel embarrassed, right? The person he punched from the Bani Israel. He was defending the Bani Israel and he punched somebody. No. So then he says, ask Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Isa. Prophet Isa alayhi salam, he will say, ask Muhammad alayhi salam. He won't give an excuse. He'll just say, ask Muhammad alayhi salam. They go to Prophet Muhammad alayhi salam and they ask him, can you intercede with Allah to start the Day of Judgment? Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will say, yes, I am the one that is supposed to do this. And so he'll go and make sajda under the throne of Allah for a long time. He'll praise Allah with words that, in names of Allah that we don't even know. Because there's some names of Allah that Allah has kept hidden until the Day of Judgment. So he'll praise him with all these names and attributes. And then finally Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he will say, raise your head and ask and intercede, and you will be given what you intercede for. So the Prophet ﷺ, he will do the major intercession on the Day of Judgment. He has other intercessions also. Okay, so that's what, I mean, that's the meaning of intercession. When you go to somebody who has some position or some favorite status in the sight of the one whom one wants to ask from, and this is the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay, so here in the hadith that, you know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is criticizing a person taking a gift for interceding for his brother, because this is from ihsan. Goodness means that we help one another, and one should not take payment for that. Now, okay, any questions up to here? Any questions up here? No? Okay. Okay, so yeah, and what it's the Prophet said it's a type of riba, because he's taking a payment for something that doesn't, it's not in exchange for anything that deserves payment. Normally you take a payment for some work that you did, that you earn a payment, because in Islamic law, you buy a good, you pay money, you take your goods, or you hire a worker, he does work. Riba is when you give money and you take, say you gave 100, you take 100 back and you take 10 more for nothing. That addition is called riba. So when a person he's helping his brother and doing an intercession for him, and then he's taken a payment for that, it's like he's taken a payment for doing for something that he didn't deserve a payment for. It's just an extra amount of money, and that's why it's called riba. Is that clear? This
hadith. Payment and gift is two different things.
Yes. A payment is different than a gift. That's right. Payment is when you agree. Yes.
But a gift, you give it out of your own heart.
That's right. But that's true. You know, a gift is different than a payment. The Prophet ﷺ here, he said, that whoever gives him a gift and he accepts the gift, then he has done a type of riba. He didn't say, so the question is, why did he give him, why is he accepting this gift? For what reason? What did he do to deserve a payment? If he's helping a Muslim get his right, he doesn't deserve, anything in exchange for that. He's supposed to do that anyway. And so accepting the gift from the person, it's kind of, the Prophet said it's like a type of riba, because he's benefiting from doing what he's supposed to do anyway. He's benefiting from it. So maybe Allahu A'lam. I mean, basically, I think Allahu A'lam, my understanding is the Prophet through this hadith is encouraging us to help one another. And there is another hadith that says, intercede, you will get rewarded for it. Ishfa tu'jar. When you help and you intercede for others, you will be rewarded for it. So you should expect your reward from Allah. You should not expect your reward in from the dunya, from being paid for it. So basically, what it seems, Allahu A'lam, is that the Prophet ﷺ is encouraging us to help one another out by interceding in a good way without expecting any exchange, anything in return from it. And that we should do that for the sake of Allah. We shouldn't do it for the sake of a worldly gain. That's what I think that's the overall meaning of the hadith, inshallah. Yeah, JazakAllah khair for that. Clarification, JazakAllah. Alhamdulillah. Is that clear is that anything else? Is a good clarification you made, JazakAllah khair. Any other points on that? JazakAllah khair. Okay. We have one more hadith, inshallah, and this hadith, may Allah give us an understanding, is regarding the rishwa. The rishwa or the bribery. Bribery. Okay, and as we'll see, the bribery is one of the most harmful things to the society. And the Prophet ﷺ, he forbade it here. In this hadith on Abdullah ibn Amr ibn al-As, he said, the Prophet ﷺ cursed the one who pays the rishwa and the one who accepts the payment of the rishwa or the bribery. The Prophet ﷺ cursed the one, the briber, the one bribing, and the one who takes the bribery. He cursed both of those people. So hadith is narrated by Abu Dawud in Tirmidhi. Okay, so here in this hadith, what it's talking about is not, the previous hadith was about taking the gift that you mentioned. This hadith is talking about bribery, which is not a gift, but a condition. When they want to bribe, they say you have to pay this amount and I will do this for you. A person in authority, you know, when like a ruler or a person who has some authority or some power, and he says, you know, you have to pay this amount and I will do this favor for you in return. So this is different than the previous hadith. Previous hadith was about somebody just giving a gift. And this hadith is talking about bribery. Everybody's familiar with bribery, I think, how the bribery takes place. And you know, the Shaykh here, he says that bribery is the most dangerous and harmful disease in the society. It destroys religion and it destroys the dunya. It destroys the religion and it destroys the worldly benefits. Individually and as a society, the ruled and the ones who rule, the rishwa or the bribery is usually done for wrong. It's done to to harm. You know, something that is done for an evil purpose. It's not usually done for a person to get his right, but it's usually done to violate the rights of the society, or to violate what should be done properly. Because a person who has a right, he shouldn't need to pay rishwa to get his right. You know, normally speaking, somebody deserves something. Does he have to pay rishwa to get it? Does he have to pay bribery? No,
I think in this society you have to.
We're going to get to that, yeah. That point. Is it sometimes needed to pay bribery to get your rights? Sometimes it might be, and we'll get back to that in a couple minutes. But normally speaking, I mean, normally in a society, you know, if you deserve something, you deserve to get into a college, you deserve to have a job, normally you should get that, you know, because you deserve it and you're qualified for it, you should be able to get it. If somebody wronged you in court, somebody stole your land or stole something from you, you go to court, you get back what you deserve. You don't have to bribe to get what you deserve rightfully. You know, say somebody stole, took your car that it belongs to you, and so you go to court to get your car back. You don't have to pay bribery to the judge to get the car that belongs to you, normally speaking, right? Isn't that how it normally is? But usually bribery is used to get what doesn't belong to you. People will go and they'll bribe the judge to rule in their favor when they don't deserve that thing. And that's why it is so harmful. You know, because it's used to make falsehood truth and truth falsehood. You know, it's used to, you know, to wrongfully take the rights of others. And this is a great corruption. Now, okay, so rishwa is, it cancels out the rights of people. By the bribery, it cancels out the rights of people. You know, if people are bribing the judges, are the judges going to rule fairly to the rights of the people? No. So it takes away the rights, because the purpose of the court, the purpose of the judge, is to give every person his due right. You know, I'm sure you're familiar with like a claim in a court. Somebody says, I did this work for him, he didn't pay me. The judge, he looks at both sides and he rules for the one who has the right. But if there's bribery involved, then the one who doesn't have the right gets the ruling. And the one who has the right, he's ruled against. So it turns things over. It corrupts the society. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Baqarah, He condemns the bribery. He says, do not eat your wealth between each other wrongfully, giving the bribery to the judges so that you can usurp part of the people's money wrongfully and you know it. This is Surah Ayah number 188. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, do not eat the wealth wrongfully and do not give the bribery to the judges so you can usurp people's wealth wrongfully, and you know that. Now, So, you know, this is in this verse in Surah Al-Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he talks about it when before this ayah, he talks about fasting. And immediately after fasting, he mentions this verse about usurping people's wealth wrongfully and taking the rishwa. So what is the connection between fasting and the prohibition of taking bribery? Some of the ulama, they mentioned that there's like a type of connection between fasting Ramadan and taking wealth wrongfully. Does anybody see the connection? When you're fasting in Ramadan, you stay away from food and drink and relations, even though they might be halal for you, but you stay away from it, so that the rest of the year it trains you to stay away from what is haram, from food and drink and women. So the same way, when we train ourselves to stay away from haram food and haram drink and haram relations, we should also, that should be the spirit of that, should train us from staying away from taking people's money wrongfully, taking bribery, because, you know, we're learning to, the fasting is a training for us to stay away from what is haram. Okay, so then here, the Shaykh, he mentions that the bribery is often accompanied, whenever there's wars in a society, you find a lot of bribery. Because what happens during the wartime, there's a lot of shortages of food and supplies and things like that. So people end up bribing in order to get the necessities of life. And so oftentimes you'll find that whenever there's a war, you'll find that there'll be a lot of bribery in a society. And he mentioned that, you know, one interesting point here is that in some countries, there was a lot of bribery taking place. And they asked the president of the country, is there any way to correct, you know, the state of, you know, the corruption in the society? He said, has the bribery reached the courts, the judges? They said, no. He said, then it's okay, we'll be able to correct it. Because when wrong is being done, as long as the courts are still trustworthy, the courts will correct the wrongs that are being done. Wrongs often take place in a society. There might be corruption, there might be bribery, but then when it goes to the courts, usually the judges and the courts will fix, you know, the wrongs that are being done. But once the courts become corrupted, then the whole society would be ruined. Now, in the Prophet ﷺ, he also mentioned the evil of, you know, the people who go to a court and they bribe the judges. He said that they are only taking fire. You know, in the Prophet ﷺ, he said that, you know, if a judge, even he said, I'm a human being, and some of you are more eloquent than others, and I might rule in favor of somebody, and he doesn't have that right. So if he takes that wrongfully, then he's only taking fire into his belly. You know, so the judge, he might rule for somebody, but it doesn't make it right. You know, he might have used some means or some eloquence, or he had a good lawyer, and he's able to get something that he didn't deserve. So then, the Prophet ﷺ, he said, I might rule in favor of one of you because he's more eloquent, but if he doesn't deserve it, he's only taking fire into his belly. Once he said this to two people who were disputing over some wealth. So after he told them that, both of them said to the other, you can have the wealth. Because they didn't want to take something that didn't belong to them. Okay, so the Prophet ﷺ, he said, curses be to the one who bribes and the one who takes the bribe. They're both cursed. Not just the one who takes the bribe, even the one who gives the bribe, he is also cursed. And in some narrations, the go-between, like sometimes you have some people, they go to the person in authority, and they go to the person who has the need, and they go back and forth. How much does he want? He wants 1,000. Then he comes back, says, no, I'm not going to pay that much. I'll pay 500. So the person goes between to make the deal. Yes, this is common, right? So even that person, some narrations that says he has a curse as well, because he's helping to do the bribery. Now, and also, you know, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he mentioned that the Yahud, they would also partake in the bribery or the suht. Allah blamed them for eating the suht. Some of the ulama said suht, the word, it means bribery. Some of them, they said it means eating wealth wrongfully, haram, or falsely. But in any case, the Muslim is strongly prohibited from doing the bribery. Okay, now we come to a question the brother Ali, he mentioned in the beginning, Muhammad, may Allah reward you, which is it allowed to pay the bribery in cases of necessity? I think sometimes you can't get your right unless you pay the bribery, and you normally deserve it. Is it allowed to pay bribery in the cases of necessity? So here the question is, you know, if there is a truly necessity, should a person pay the bribe to get his right? And here what the ulama, they say, is that there's two views amongst the ulama. One view is that paying the bribery is allowed due to the necessity. Just like eating the dead meat. Dead meat is haram, right? But if somebody's dying of hunger in the desert and he can't find any other meat, he's gonna die, he's gonna lose a limb, then he's allowed to eat the meat, even though it would normally be haram. So some of the ulama are of the view that this is also the case due for the bribery, that in the cases of necessity it becomes permissible. Other ulama, they say that bribery is cursed and it's never allowed, even due to necessity, because the Prophet ﷺ cursed the two people who do the bribery. And the Shaykh, he said that, in, if you look in the books, like in Ibn Taymiyyah, he mentioned some cases where it might be allowed to pay bribery. He gave one example of when some of the Sahaba, it was actually Ibn Mas'ud, he went to Ethiopia, and one of the kings got a hold of him, and he, you know, wouldn't let them go. He threatened them or to imprison them. So then Ibn Mas'ud, he said that the best way out is to try to bribe this king. Let's give him some money, so he lets us go. So each of them, they had 2 dinars. And there was Ibn Mas'ud and another person with him, and they gave it to that ruler, and he said, okay, you can go. So they were forced to give that money, even though that person didn't deserve the money, because they were traveling there by the permission of the king in Ethiopia. That person didn't have the right to hold them back. But they gave him the money just to be released and to get out from that situation. Now, another example they say is if he has a right and that right will be canceled out unless he pays that bribery, then he has the right to do it. He has a right. He's not getting something he doesn't deserve. He's just trying to get the right that he already deserves. He says he's allowed to do that. Another example, they give a couple more examples, we'll close with this. One is an example of a woman. A woman, she is with her husband. The husband, he divorces her Islamically. He divorced her 3 times. He says, you're divorced 300 times. 30 times, he tells his wife. And so she's divorced. She goes home to her house. The next day or a week later, or sometime later, the husband comes back and he tells the family, I want my wife back. They say, you divorced her. He says, no, I didn't divorce her. What are you talking about? Where's the proof? Where's the witnesses? I did not divorce her. So now, since there's no one there to witness the divorce except the wife, and the basis is that he didn't divorce her, you know, unless there's established proof. And the word of the wife by itself is not enough proof to, you know, that would allow her to stay away from her husband, he might be able to take her back by force, according to the worldly courts, according to the courts, because she doesn't have any witnesses, any paper, any proof that he divorced her. Maybe she just ran away and she didn't want to be with him. She says, he divorced me. So since she doesn't have any proof that he divorced her, he might be able to take her back by force, you know, because she's still his wife, until she can get her way out. So now what does this woman do? She knows between, in the sight of Allah, they're divorced. He divorced her 30 times, and 3 is the maximum. So in the sight of Allah, she's a divorced woman. Does she allow him to do relations with her? What would she be doing? That would be zina, right? In the sight of Allah. She would be doing zina. So now what does she have to do? He doesn't want to, he says, I'm not going to let you go home. Then she has to pay him some money to get him to cancel the marriage in the courts. She's already divorced, she knows that, but there's no evidence, she has no proof, so she has to pay, she can pay to get an annulment. He might say, I want 1,000 or I want 5,000. This is a type of bribery, because that's already her right, she's already divorced, but she has to bribe her former husband so that he acknowledges the divorce in the court. Right? And her paying that money to him, does he deserve that money? No, he divorced her, and she knows that, and he knows that. But in order to get out of the situation, she doesn't want to be doing something haram, she has to bribe him. She has to give him money that even he doesn't deserve, so that she can get freed from him, inshallah ta'ala. So, you know, this is an example, I mean, just one example of when bribery might be allowed. You know, for a wife to get out of a marriage, or get out of the relationship with the former husband if he denies that he divorced her, and she doesn't have any proof, she might have to pay him to acknowledge the divorce or to register the divorce in the court. And she has to do it. Is she cursed because she was forced to do it? Does she have the curse?
No.
How about him? Is he cursed?
Yeah.
He is cursed, because he's accepting the bribery. So paying the bribery, she's free of sin because she's forced to do it. But is he forced to take it? No. So him taking it, he still gets the curse. So sometimes bribing, the briber is not punished, but the one accepting it would be punished. In case the right is only established through bribery, it might be allowed in certain situations, inshallah. Did I answer your question, brother?
Yes.
Jazakallah khair. May Allah reward you for bringing that up. And so what about the other view of the ulama that says that bribery is never allowed? So what does a person do when they're in a situation where they have to bribe to get their right? In this case, they say, be patient. Person has to be patient. You know, bribery is forbidden. So this view of the ulama, they can never pay the bribery. So they just be patient, and Allah will give them a way out, inshallah ta'ala. They avoid falling into the bribery, inshallah ta'ala. So Allah knows best. So jazakum Allah khair. And again, the paying the bribery is the lesser of two evils, sometimes. And that's why it would be allowed, because in Islamic law you can do the lesser of two evils. It's a principle in Islamic law. If one evil is going to be done and it's a greater evil, and another evil which is lesser, like paying a bribe is a lesser evil than doing zina, so then you take the lesser of the two evils in this situation, inshallah. Wa jazakum Allah khair, and Allah knows best. Wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam, and with Allah's tawfiq.